Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I titled this, How Do I Know If People Are Speaking Truth or Lying to Me About Biblical Things? When we take a look at the 2 Peter here, we see that Peter has already established some wonderful facts that we actually have personally and that the Lord has given us. For in chapter 1, God wanted to establish us and to help us to mature. He wanted us to have that understanding that there is a process of maturing. And so what were some of the things that they gave us here? In verse 1, he talked about the precious faith that we have that we can accept Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that we are saved by grace, you know, by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that faith that God has implanted into each of our hearts to understand who the true and the living God is, and by faith surrendering our lives to him, is very precious to us, and we should never forget that. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then in verse 2 of chapter 1, we saw that amazing process of growing into maturity. And I hope that none of us will ever stop the desire of growing mature in the Lord. Each one of those items, we can pray and ask the Lord to keep adding on to us. The third thing that he listed that I think was valuable for us to understand is the prophetic word. That's God's signature upon the word of God. And I shared with you that even when the enemy throws doubts at me, one of the things that I do is I go right back to the prophecies that are found in the word of God that no other religious book has ever endeavored to be able to do, and that God has fulfilled every one of them 100% to this point, 100% of the time. Thus, that gives me that confidence that the things that are happening in the Word of God is not by coincidence, but by divine revelation, and that we have that understanding that God truly has put prophecy in the Scriptures, as he said, so that when they do happen, you'll know that I am God and that no other God exists, and it's not your idol or a coincidence that did that. He even went on to say, in verse 20 of chapter 1, that the prophecy was through the divine power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't man's inspiration giving it to God. It was God through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to man through man so that we would have it in his writings. And it confirms it over and over and over. Now, Peter wanted us to be established in these truths because he knew that soon he would be departing by death and now taking on his heavenly body. And we know that history tells us that that's exactly what happened, that they actually, the Romans were going to crucify him, and Peter said, I'm not even worthy to die in the same fashion of my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And they did. They just thought that would be funny, and so they did it. And it was this reason that he laid all of these things out, because Peter knew that when he would die, that other people would come in, lay traps, these false teachers, to get people to become deceived and fall away from the Lord and to buy into what they have. The last two verses of this epistle, if you want to just flip over there real quick, is so clear on why he wrote this book and why we're studying it for that purpose. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says, you therefore, after showing all the things about the false prophets and teachers, you therefore, beloved, since you know these beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And so now back to chapter 2 of this epistle. We see that Peter begins to warn us after going through all of chapter 1 and building us up and encouraging us and giving us that understanding of the precious faith, the amazing process of maturity. We have the Word of God, the prophetic Word that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now the warning starts coming about these false apostles and our false teachers and prophets. And take a look at what he says in the first 3 verses today, and that's all we'll be covering, where it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber at all." False prophets, false teachers, they've been around from the beginning of time. From the beginning that man came to this earth, we see that Satan had begun to try to deceive people to get them away from God. You can keep your finger there, but let's go back to Genesis, if you would, in chapter 3. And we'll see what Satan did right from the beginning of time and how he was the beginning of false teachings. So in Genesis chapter 3, after creation and man is there and God laid out the only rule, don't eat of the tree. You can have all the trees that you want to eat of, but don't eat of the tree, of this one tree. Don't eat it. That's all the rule was. They had free will. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God didn't say that. She added to the word. Be careful not to add to the word or take away from the word. Let the word speak for itself. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He said they couldn't eat it. Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desired to be made one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You know, if you stop and think about it, sin sure makes you stupid. Of all the trees in the garden, which tree did they pick to sew up to cover themselves? Fig trees. Have you ever felt a fig leaf? It is not soft. It's got prickles all over it. And I know some people don't like the word stupid, but 4 times in the scripture, the word stupid is used, and it should have been there too, that you're stupid for using fig tree leaves. It's not the softest one around, but what happens when you sin? You do dumb things. So why not do good things and not have to worry about sin? Amen? So we see that from the beginning, Satan was there. And right away, here in Peter, go back to Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, right away, Peter calls these things that are being said in verse 1, but there were false prophets and false prophets amongst the people, and there shall even be false teachers among you, and secretly will bring in destructive heresies. They will bring in destructive heresies. The word destructive in the Greek is this: destroying, utter destruction, a perishing, ruin, destruction, the destruction of which consists of eternal misery in hell. And that is Satan's purpose, to try to get you away from God and to get you to go where he's going to be in hell. Heresies in the Greek, an act of taking to capture, choosing, choice that causes dissensions arising from diversity of opinion and aims. Heresy is trying to twist things around. In other words, to get people to choose something that will lead them to spiritual demise. And that's Satan's goal. And there are people out there, left and right, that are looking for sheep to try to twist the word of God to pull them away from the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And so Peter knew that there would be these people that would come to try to deceive the saints for their own gain. The reason that they were doing it was for their self, to gain for themselves. And Peter gives us three signs of what we can do to recognize false teachers in these first three verses. The first one is in verse 1a, where it says deception. These false teachers cause you to choose between the doctrine and their doctrine, and to choose to go against the truth of Christian faith. Not only is their doctrine false, but their methods are very deceitful and cunning in how they try to do it. For they don't come into the church and start acting like a false teacher. They'll come into the church, they'll look like Christians, they'll act like Christians, they'll seem to be Christians, but what they do is they start coming and proclaiming a doctrine that's different from the standard Christian doctrine, and they won't argue the fact. They'll just lay it right next to another doctrine that is a biblical doctrine. They'll just put it out there. They'll just let it sit there for a while. And then before long, what they start to do is they start to promote their doctrine, their belief, and they disregard the biblical doctrine and the biblical belief to cause people to start thinking that what they're promoting is biblically solid and sound versus what the solid word of God really means. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 that we just read, it shows us when Peter says, "We'll exploit you with deceptive words." The word deceptive there, or feigned words in the Greek, means molded or formed as clay, wax, or stone. In other words, they will literally begin to bend the scriptures, to get it to say what they want it to say, to get their point across as being the truth. And it's important that we recognize that people will do that. I love the Bereans. Remember there in Acts when Paul was going about proclaiming the gospel using the Old Testament, and they came down to the people there at Berea, and he began to proclaim to them, and they went away. And the next day they came back and they said, "We now believe because we went away and we researched it and we see it in scripture, and because it is in scripture the way you described it, we now believe." What did they do? They went and checked it out through the word of God. Too many Christians don't do that. And it's so easy for them to end up getting deceived, because people are going to bend the Word of God to try to make it out to what they want it to be. False teachers even use Christian vocabulary, but listen closely, they do not use a Christian dictionary. They can use the Christian vocabulary, but they're not using the Christian dictionary. Let me give you an example, and I want to preempt this, and I've shared these with you before, but for all those that are new or watching live stream or on the YouTube, I am not attacking Mormon people right now. Most of them are lovely people, wonderful people. They believe what they believe to be sincere. What I'm doing is I'm showing you scripture to scripture. What I'm doing is I'm comparing the Word of God to the Mormon doctrine. So I'm looking at their doctrine, okay? I remember, and for those of you that are about my age, you should remember this as well, that at one point the Mormon used to say and proclaim that they were not Christians, that they weren't Christians. They were another sect. They were the true, you know, Christians from the latter days, and everyone else were not, you know, that say they're Christians. You know, they can say that, but we're not Christians. But today they proclaim themselves to be Christians. They want to align themselves with being a Christian, where before they wouldn't, but now they do. And they'll say, when you ask them, well, who died for your sins? Jesus, he's my Savior. He went to the cross and he died for my sins. That sounds Christian, doesn't it? And he proved it when he raised from the dead and he ascended back into the heavens. That sounds Christian, doesn't it? So you don't ask him right there and believe that. You have to dig a little bit deeper and ask him, well, who was your Jesus before he came to earth? Because Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So whoever Jesus proclaimed himself to be, any Christian group should line up with what Jesus said. We need to understand who their Jesus is. Because if they answer honestly to you, they will say that Jesus is one of many gods, and he worked this earth, and he lived here, and he lived a perfect life. He was exalted up into the heavens, and he is now the God of this planet. And then they'll go on and say, if you press it a little further, they will say that if you as a person are a Mormon, and you do all the good works that the Mormon doctrine declares you should be doing, then what will take place now is that one day you can elevate yourself and become a god over your own planet as well. I am not making this stuff up. This is what they really believe in their doctrine. And you ladies, you get to be married to the god of that planet. And he gets to have a whole bunch of ladies. Not just one, because your job throughout eternity will be producing babies that will go and inhabit the earth. This is their doctrine. So how do you approach that when you talk to them? Well, you talk to them and say, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Absolutely. Then you just say, well, let me ask you a question. Who was your Jesus before he came to earth? Because my Jesus, and I think your Jesus, is different. And I know that when I accepted Jesus, and this is what I do, I know that when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I got a burning in my bosom. I just had this burning. I knew it was real. I experienced that burning in the bosom that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And then I go, oh, wait a minute. You have a burning in your bosom too, don't you, that the Mormon doctrine's right? Well, burning in the bosom is an emotion. And if I have an emotion and you have an emotion, then one of our emotions wrong. So let's just put emotionalism out of it and look straight at the Word of God. Because after you dialogue with a Mormon, they will always come back to, Well, I know it's true because of the burning in the bosom I had. Well, I had an experience with God. You know, maybe mine was indigestion, maybe theirs was indigestion, you know. I'm on reflex medicine, who knows? You know, but my point is you remove the emotionalism out of it and you focus on the Word of God. And you say, you are going to be a God one day because of your good works. That's right. But why is it then in Isaiah it says that there's only one God and he knows of no other gods formed before him or formed after him? The scripture says that. And yet you're believing that one day you're going to be formed into a God. How can you believe that, even out of your own Bible? And you go through that with him. And it's very, very effective. I remember one time I was asked to go out to IBC, where the class was Bible is Literature. They had it in those days. And so I started the class off by saying, now I know that I'm in a public, you know, school and I can't pray, but since this is an educational school, I'm going to educate you on how I would start a study at church. I would first say, let's pray. And then I would pray these things. And then I went through all the things that I would pray. And then I said, at the end, I would say, and I pray in Jesus' name and say, amen, so be it. Now, I can't pray, so I won't pray, but that's what I would have prayed by teaching you. And I went through the scriptures about prophecy, and I went through the scriptures about, you know, that there's one God, and I took him through all through Isaiah and went through all the ones to where the one God proclaims himself to be Creator, Savior, the I Am. I took him over to the New Testament, where each one of those I showed where Jesus was Savior. We just saw that right there in the last verse of 2 Peter. It gives glory to Jesus Christ and our, you know, our Lord and our Savior, to where he's proclaimed to be the Savior there. So I showed him those verses. I showed him the I Am verses that Jesus proclaims. And I showed him about the creation, that Jesus is the Creator. And I said, so the scriptures here, we can trust in these. That this is an authentic book, and that I went on and finished off my study. And you know what happened? There were people that were in that class that were Mormons, and they came up later and confessed Jesus Christ, the true Jesus, because I shared with them that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus, when he gave the own definition of himself, he says, go out and baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming that there's one God, and that one God is made up of a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. They are uniquely one, just like we are uniquely one, made in his image. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Thank God that we're going to lose this body and get a heavenly body one day. But we are made in his image. So I was able to explain to them, and there were people that were Mormon there that came out of the Mormon religion, just by not arguing, but showing the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we know the Word of God, so that we can share the Word of God, so that the Word of God can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do great and marvelous works. And yet the Mormons, they believe something totally different. Even though they're using Christian vocabulary, they're not using Christian dictionary. The Jehovah's Witness, you know who their God is? Who Jesus is? Most of the Jehovah's Witnesses don't even realize this. They believe that Jesus is a created being, Michael the Archangel, that went on the cross. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what they believe. But most Christians don't know that either. So they get sucked into it because they're immature and they're untaught these things. Church has become such a place for so many that, oh, let's just make everyone feel good and happy and everything will be fine. And they get them to where they're just lambs waiting to be slaughtered. And that's why it's so important that we study the Word of God and that we allow the Word of God to go through us. Because if not, all we're doing is we're just creating lambs that are going to end up going to the slaughter and be deceived. And they have good books out there. They have good pamphlets that look really good. But you know what? It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And you need to make sure that what you know, you are able to express to other people as well. And so Satan and his ministers are liars. The Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. And they'll use the Bible not to enlighten people, they'll use the Bible to deceive people, just like they did with, or he did with Eve. And what are the methods he did? The first thing they do, and this is important to remember, what they'll do is they will question God's word. Has God really said that? God didn't really mean that, right? They'll deny God's word. You shall not surely die. That's denying God's word. And then they'll substitute their lie. You shall become like gods. Be careful. False teachers are out there, and they're just looking for anyone they can prey upon. And I'm not saying P-R-A-Y. It's P-R-E-Y. Like a lion jumps on an antelope to devour it. So it's important to know the Word of God. And the number two sign that he gives us is in the second part of chapter 2, verse 1, where Peter tells us that false teachers are better known for what they deny than what they affirm. Take a look at the second part of verse 1, where it says that false teachers among you who shall secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we see that Peter is teaching them that they're going to be denying the basic biblical truths, even from the Lord who bought them. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Listen to some of the things that most false teachers deny. They deny the inspiration of the Bible. You know, well, this may be good, but this brings enlightenment more so. The Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, the Watchtower Literature, all these other deceitful things out there. They say this is good, but really this is better over here. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? How can you count that as being real when there are so many authors over so many centuries? And how do we know that it was translated right? You know, and they begin to deny the inspiration of the Bible. They begin to deny the sinfulness of man. Oh, man's not really that bad. There are some people that are bad. But, you know, you're not that bad. God loves you. God will accept you. You know, you do good things. Satan wants you to believe the lie. But why did Jesus, and all the things that he said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's telling the truth, and he's God. And Jesus said, you know, I'm the only way. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And yet they're saying that some men can just work their way into righteousness with God. Some say that the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, it didn't really count. It didn't really matter that much. Well, then why did he come and why did he die? If, you know, when Jesus was in the garden and the stress and the pressure that was on him was so heavy that he was sweating drops of blood, it looked like. His capillaries were rupturing in his head. And he said to the Father, Father, if there be any way that this cup could pass from me, that means me going to the cross and paying for the sins of all of mankind, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me. If there's any way that people could be saved other than me going to the cross, is what he was saying. Let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And he said it three times. It wasn't an easy thing for him to do, but he realized the only way that he could save mankind was to pay for all of humanity's sins. His death, that sacrificial death on the cross, paid for all mankind's sin. And then some people say salvation by faith alone isn't true. You can't just have faith. I've had people say to me, if you just have faith for salvation, that's called cheap faith. Didn't cost you nothing. Oh my gosh. But look at the price it cost Jesus Christ. Giving up the glory of heaven and coming and being tempted in every manner that mankind has been tempted in, every manner. And he didn't sin, and he went to the cross, that Lamb of God, and he died for all mankind's sin. And all we have to do is put our faith in that. Yes, it does say that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. But it also says to us there in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we were created for good works. So how do we balance that? It's very simple. Works do not equal salvation, but once salvation comes, we love Jesus Christ so much for what he's done, we can't help but want to enhance the kingdom of God. We love him. You know, I do things for Marcy now. I mean, you know, I do them because I love her. She's going back to school, and she goes, any way you could help with this? And I go, absolutely. I can do that for you. Don't you worry about it. She's my CC. You know what that stands for? At Calvary Chapel. Oh, I'm in trouble on this one. She's my college cutie. Yeah, that's what I say. Woo! I'm dating a college girl. Yeah, I like that. 70 years old and I'm dating a college girl. That's pretty good. I just thought of that one. I do it because I love her. I love her. And I want to be a blessing to her. And once we're saved, we love God for what he's done for us through salvation. We can't help but want to love him back by doing things he's called us to. And all of us have a calling. Wherever you work, wherever you're at in the community, that's your mission field, and God has a calling for you to do that. And then there's another thing that they'll deny. They'll deny the reality of eternal judgment. They believe, because they don't want to believe in hell, that hell doesn't exist. I don't care if people don't want to believe that hell doesn't exist. It's still going to exist. It's still there. I don't care if you think if you stick your finger in that electric socket, you're not going to get shocked. As long as the breaker's on, you stick your finger in there, you're going to get shocked. Why? Because it's reality. Hell's reality. The scripture talks about it all the time. There's going to be gnashing and anguish throughout eternity for those who reject Jesus Christ. Well, I don't reject him. Well, you've never accepted him and made him your Lord of your life. That's a rejection. It's like me going and saying to Marcy, would you be my wife? And she turns around and walks away. She didn't reject me. I'd never heard her say rejection. But praise God, she said yes. November, 43 years. It's pretty cool. Told that to a gal that cut my hair this last week. And she goes, wow, you never hear about things like that anymore. And I said, isn't it sad? But it's because of Jesus Christ that these things can still happen. And so we see that, you know, it's just an amazing thing that what they're going to drop off and what they're going to leave out and what they're going to deny. But I think maybe the biggest one and the worst one is that they deny the deity. Deity means the Godhead. The deity of Jesus Christ. To the extreme that they end up making Jesus virtually nothing in their faith. It's not that important. Jesus is not God, and yet Jesus himself proclaimed himself to be God. And how can mankind do anything less? Well, false teachers will. It's clear that if people deny these basic doctrines that I laid out, it would be agreed to by almost all biblical scholars that these people aren't saved. They're false teachers with an agenda. They're not there to enhance the kingdom of God, but to enhance themselves, as we'll see in just a moment. They say they are Christians. They pretend to be Christians, and they even attend church. They join churches that have membership, yet they're not saved. And their teaching should never be followed. Yet, unfortunately, unlearned and untaught and weak sheep are just sitting there waiting to be devoured by them. The lion, when he goes into a flock of sheep, which ones are you looking for? The weak ones, the ones that are not strong because they're easy prey. And those that are on the fringes of churches that think that fellowship is not that important, yet when the word of God says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren as some do in this time, they're the fringe. They're the weak ones. They're the ones that are being set up to be devoured by Satan. And so we need to recognize that we need to not be those unlearned. We need to be learned. We need to be taught. We need to be strong. We need to be in the green pastures and nurturing ourselves with that. And the sad thing is that all of this and these false teachers, according to verse 1, were bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, when he went on the cross, he paid for their sins, the false teachers, the false prophets, and all that reject. He paid for their sins too. 1 John 2:2 makes it so very clear where it says, and he, that would be Jesus, and he, Jesus himself, is the propitiation. The word propitiation is the word replacement. So this verse should read like this in our day. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is our replacement for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Everyone that ever existed is what this is saying. The whole world, he took their sins upon him as well. So it's important that we need to know that Christians have to know these truths, so that they can recognize these false teachers and that these false teachers won't be deceiving. All these people that are out there trying to make you feel warm and cozy and fuzzy-wuzzy and never teach you about the spiritual warfare and never teach you about these different things that are solid biblical doctrines, be careful. Be very careful. A lot of seeker-friendly churches that are out there are not doing justice to the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be taught in its sincerity and in its completeness so that people will be armed for the battle. You are called part of the army of God. So we want to learn these things so we won't personally be deceived, but also that we will be able to help others not to be deceived as well. The number three sign that Peter laid out for us is covetousness and greed. This is the motivation of these false teachers. They're making merchandise of people. They're not there to feed the flock of God. They're there to fleece the flock of God. The more people that they can gather around them, the greater they think they are and project that to others. The people that gather around them are not looked at them by them as the flock of God, and they are not being called to, and the false teachers are not being called to equip them for the work of the ministry. They're there for their own purposes, to take them, to deceive them, to exalt themselves instead of taking them and being what God's told us to be. The flock belongs to Jesus. You guys don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. I'm just the under shepherd here, representing Jesus. And my goal is to teach you and to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's my job description. Not to be elevated and lifted up and oh, look at Pastor Pete. No, don't look at me. And I know some of you during worship, you look over and see how I'm worshiping, and you know, you're wondering what I'm doing. And by the way, if you happen to be sinful and look at me to see how I'm doing it, and you see me not singing out loud, it's because I'm under doctor's orders, I can't sing. And Carrie says, that's good because you couldn't sing to begin with. I'm waiting for an amen, Carrie. Silence. Must have been that lack of an hour of sleep last night. So they're there to fleece the flock. And the more people they get around them, they think of themselves as being so much better. And you know what? They just use it to try to prove that they are great and that there is something. And they're not. They're going to be judged. And they've got a huge surprise coming to them when God judges them. They're going to see. And they're going to regret. They're going to mourn. They're going to anguish for all of eternity because they didn't treat the word of God the way it should be treated. They didn't teach the flock. They tried to rip the flock off. Oh, there's other things that false teachers do and other things that they teach, but these are the three things that in the first three verses that Peter wanted us to know about what the signs of a false teacher is. But know this, the scripture does say, as it was in the end of verse 3, it says their judgment is coming. They are going to be judged. And that develops in what's going to happen to them starting in verse 4. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. The judgment of the false teachers. And my prayer for you, though, is that you will learn the doctrines of Christianity. And you'll be able to discern when false teachers are trying to pull you or other people away from the truth. But as just a little reminder this morning, the three signs that Peter wanted us to have. And why am I going to close off with three reminders? Because you lost an hour of sleep. And I'm seeing my sheep out there yawn. And I'm not yawning back at you. But you think I don't see you. You don't even cover your mouth. You just do one of these things. I can almost see down in your tonsils. So remember this, the three signs, spiritual deception. Please know the word of God, what it says and what it means. Two, they're better known for what they're denying than what they're affirming. They may not affirm a lot at first, but what they're doing is starting to chisel away the foundation by denying things. Be careful of that. And then, why are they doing it? It's for self-centered reason, covetousness, greed. They will use you to fulfill whatever things is lacking in their life, no matter what cost it is to you. They don't care because they have their own agenda. So please, always pray for the discernment for what you hear, and please, never just believe anything that I say. I want you to go out and check out the scriptures yourself to confirm it for yourselves. But in closing, I want you to know that God loves you very, very, very much. And he doesn't want to be a burden to you. And that's why he told us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, listen closely what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus has to offer you instead of the false teachers that are out there to try to destroy families, to destroy, try to destroy the family of God, take Jesus instead of what the false teachers are doing. Amen?